life right now? What is he doing for you at this very moment? Praise God. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 2, I'll read that, then jump straight to Matthew 16. And we're going to answer the question, who is Jesus to you? Paul went around everywhere preaching Jesus. He said that in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is what Paul preached everywhere he went. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that doesn't mean that all he said was Jesus Christ and him crucified. He just didn't repeat that over and over. But everything was focused on Christ Jesus. You know you've got a good ministry that you're listening to and being ministered by if their focus is wholly on Christ Jesus. It isn't about programs that'll make you feel better. It isn't about psychology that makes you a better person. It's all about Jesus. It centers around him. You understand? That's God's everything. God the Father made all things point to Christ Jesus. Every word in our Bible points to Christ. Every page is about Christ Jesus. He is the center of all things. He is the beautiful one that God has sent to die for each and every one of us. Look also in Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. Jesus, when he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say Jesus is? Of course, there's all kinds of answers to that. If you were to ask people, every person on earth, who is Jesus to you, you'd get millions and millions and millions of different answers. Many would be, well, he was a good man. He was a historic figure. He was a prophet. He died on a cross. He's an example, a good moral example of how to live our lives. But who is he to you? If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, he should be the one that you have surrendered your entire life over to. You have given your whole life and say, I don't want my life anymore. I want that old man that I used to be, dead, gone. I want to be a disciple, a follower of him, Christ Jesus. He is the center of God's entire universe. He is the definition of reality. This world that we know is up right now is going to pass away, but he will remain, and we will remain to worship him. Our focus, our whole lives should revolve around Christ Jesus. And so, of course, Jesus was asking the disciples, well, who do men say that I am? And there are all kinds of answers. And there are, unfortunately, many people today, even Christians today, who can't properly answer, who is Jesus? They don't know him. They don't have a close relationship with him. They think of him as kind of this distant person that, you know, he's over there and he's someone we go to church and we praise and sing praises to and talk about, but Jesus hasn't had an impact in their life. If you've been truly born again, your life should be different. You should be producing fruit. You should be changing every day. If you heard the first message, and a lot of you haven't, but you should go back and listen to the message from 9 o'clock this morning. Pastor talked about how we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, because there's coming a day where another image is going to come. It's called the mark of the beast. And so the whole world is going to take that mark. So you have a clear choice what image you want to be conformed to. The world wants to be conformed to the beast, the Antichrist, that is coming. You can see how the whole world is being set up for that right now. But we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that world, this whole world will pass away. The Bible talks about in the end that it's going to pass away through fire. The first time it was wiped out by flood. The last time it'll be wiped out completely by fire. Eventually, after it's all said and done, the whole world will be renovated by fire, and there's coming a new heaven and a new earth. Everything that we know, that's why there's no reason to take value in the things of this world and the things of this earth. It's all going to pass away. The enemy, the world, the machinations of mankind are all going to go away. So don't put value in the things of this world. We are to hate the world, not the people, but the system of this world, the Babylonian system that the devil has set up. We are to hate this world, but we are to draw closer to Christ. And so I'm afraid that so many Christians are drawing closer to the world and not closer to Christ. And so we're going to get into the Word and learn, you know, who He is. We're going to start with who Jesus is and what He is doing for us today. So here we see that He was asking His disciples, who do men say that I am? We know, of course, that Jesus came as a baby. He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross for your sins, rose again the third day. He is the perfect Lamb. His blood was shed for you so that you could be washed from all sin. He is declared as the eternal Son of God. He is perfection. He is beauty. He is the absolute center of God's entire universe. All of heaven worships Him. All men on earth were created by Him. And in fact, by Him, all things were created that were made. He is our Creator. He is the Almighty God. And He is my personal Lord and my Savior and my friend. And I hope He's yours too. If you're in Christ Jesus, He is your Savior and your Lord. That means that you choose not to follow your own way, but you say, Lord, You lead me. What do You want me to do? I'm focusing on Jesus this morning. That's what Paul preached. Everywhere he went was Jesus Christ. So in verse 14, in Matthew 16, verse 14, they said unto Him, some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So some think You're a prophet. Verse 15, and He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That's the question we need to ask ourselves today. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Your eternity hinges on that answer. You can't just believe that He lived historically and that He was a good person or, as they were, a prophet. But you need what Peter had, which is a revelation in your heart of who Jesus Christ is. Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The word Christ is not His last name. It means anointed. In other words, Simon Peter was declaring, You're the Messiah, the anointed one of God that was prophesied to come and save the world. Okay? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, by revelation, is declaring that He is deity, that He is God, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, and blessed art thou if you believe the same about Him as well. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what did Jesus do there? He changed Peter's name. He used to be Simon, son of Jonas. He went to being called now, as we know him, Peter. This word Peter in the Greek is Petros. It means a small stone. Small stone, okay? And he says, and then Jesus does a play on words, and upon this rock I will build My church. The word Petros is a small stone, but the word rock that Jesus used there is a massive bedrock stone. It's this massive, huge stone. So we need to understand that the church is not built upon the small, tiny stone Peter, okay? It is built upon the bedrock, the huge, massive rock of Jesus Christ alone. I say that because, you know, the Catholics build upon Peter, and they have this papal authority and lineage through the Pope, that has nothing to do with what Jesus said. Peter was the small, tiny stone. In fact, we are called small living stones as well. In the book of Peter, you are small living stones built upon the bedrock of Christ Jesus himself. That's in 1 Corinthians 3:11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is the foundation." This church is built upon Christ, not on Peter. Just want to make that clear. But there have been many, many men throughout the centuries who through observation have tried to describe who is this Jesus person. They've just tried to use their mental understanding of who he is, and they've come up in the last 20 centuries with all kinds of erroneous ideas. So I'm going to just tackle a couple of those, and we've covered these before, but I just want to mention them again. There are some that say that Jesus, well, he wasn't God. He wasn't deity. He wasn't divine. And if you know your scripture, we know, of course, he was. But because they say, hey, you know what? Jesus couldn't have been God because we know that there's God the Father. So if Jesus is God, and then the Holy Spirit's God, then we've got three gods. But we know God is one. So that destroys monotheism. But if you know, and I've talked about this when I talked about the sermon series on the Trinity, particularly about the works of Jesus. I think that's the name of the sermon I preached several weeks ago. I talked about Jesus is one with his heavenly Father. The three are one. There is only one God that we worship. So monotheism is true. There's only one God. But Jesus is one with his heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. The three are one. They are distinct persons having their own will and mind, but the three are one in a tri-unity, or what we call a trinity. Okay? So that we know that, but the point was Jesus is God. In Isaiah 7:14, we know this story from Christmas time. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Jesus is deity. Jesus is absolutely God. There's no question about it. The Father himself declared Jesus is God in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son, he said, the Father said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Don't ever question whether Jesus is God. There's people today, the cults that call themselves Christians, certain cults that say Jesus is not God. Or Jesus was not born God. There are certain cults like the Mormons that would say Jesus was just a man, but he became a God. In fact, all the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they were just normal men at one point and they became a God, which is totally erroneous. Okay? Jesus was clearly God. And then there's others, again, who are trying to look at Jesus without having a revelation like Peter had, and they say, well, Jesus was never a man. Sure, he was God, but he was never human. And so the same scripture applies in Isaiah talking about, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. A human virgin, a human person shall have a son. So he was human. He was back in the book of Genesis, he was the seed of the woman. That's what it's talking about, of a virgin having a son. We know that God himself overshadowed Mary and that allowed her to conceive Jesus. And so he was born in perfection, no sin at all in him whatsoever. And so we see there's this war between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan, it talks about over there in Genesis. And we know that that Jesus is going to crush the serpent's head, right? We know the serpent bit at him. The serpent was able to attack him, and he died on the cross for our sins. But in the end, there's this war between heaven and earth. So, well, heaven and darkness, let's put it that way. It's not heaven and earth. It's heaven and the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdom of light, which we're a part of, in the kingdom of darkness. And so he, the Antichrist, Satan, this unholy trinity of the Antichrist, Satan, and the false prophet are going to be crushed. One day, you know, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. And the false prophet and the Antichrist are going to be thrown into a lake of fire. And Jesus will be Lord of all. Hallelujah. So understand, Jesus is both divine and he is human. He is God who clothes himself with humanity. A theologian said it this way, Henry Thiessen. He said, in the one person of Jesus Christ, there are two natures, a human and a divine nature, each in its completeness and integrity. And these two natures are organically and indissolubly united. So I just want to make that clear. Jesus is God and Jesus as man as we go forward. So this is just a foundation to understand who is Jesus. But let's answer the question, what is Jesus doing for you now? You know, Jesus has probably hundreds and hundreds of titles in the Bible describing who he is and what he's doing. But the Lord gave me this one that I want to focus on today is understanding what is he doing today. He is called today our advocate. We understand, of course, he died, he shed his blood for us, he rose again the third day, but what is he doing now? The Bible says he is pleading your case before the throne of God. We understand he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he is pleading your case. We need to understand that this Bible, you know, it tells us the stories, it tells us the gospel, it teaches us all about the things of God and Jesus and all these things. But we also have to understand it is a legal book. It is a legal document. Understand there is a court in heaven. And the enemy, our enemy, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren is constantly accusing you before God. And so he is trying to condemn you and say, look, they broke this law. Look, they broke that law. Look, they did this wrong. And so Jesus not only died on the cross, took all our sins and the punishment upon himself, but he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he sits there continually pleading on your behalf. And so we're going to get into that. That's just one of the many things that he does. There's so many things that we could talk about when we focus on Jesus, but this is the one the Lord gave me. The words that we read in our Bible are extremely important. They are often, and I'm going to point out many of them, legal terms. Jesus is called our advocate. The word advocate, in fact, let's look at that real quick before I go any farther. That's in 1 John 2:1. 1 John 2:1 says this, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Understand, he's talking to Christians here. That you, my children, talking about the body, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So what's an advocate? An advocate is one who pleads another's case before a judge. He's one that's called a pleader or the counsel for defense. In other words, Jesus is your defending attorney. Okay? So we all, since we became Christians, have sinned. We've all messed up at some point. There's no one that became a Christian and just walked life out perfectly. That doesn't happen. That hasn't happened. So after the cross, we still need him pleading. He pleads on our behalf. Another designation, Christ is pleading with God the Father for the pardon of our sins. That is part of his present day ministry for you. See, the devil, he condemns you before the Father, and he condemns you in your own ear. You mess up, you sin, and you repent, you confess, you say, you know, you run to 1 John 1:9 and confess, I've sinned. I acknowledge I shouldn't have done that. I messed up. I missed God. I confess that was sin. I repent, Lord God. And God says, I'm faithful to cleanse you. I'm faithful to forgive you. That's a legal term, actually. And cleanse you. Hallelujah. So we're clean, right? We don't have to worry about that anymore. Oh, except the devil comes right along in your ear and brings condemnation. He says, look what you've done. You've done it again. And he just pounds you with guilt and shame and condemnation. bombarding your mind, saying, look what you've done. You're lost. God can't use you. God doesn't love you anymore. This is where we have to know this book. Again, I'm pointing out this is also a legal document. If you don't know this, you're going to lose that battle. You're going to lose in your mind and say, I mean, many have, and they quit and they give up. They say, I can't make it. Look at me. Look. But we have to know the scriptures. We have to know the power of the blood, of pleading the blood. That's another legal term. I'll get to that in a minute. We have to know that Jesus isn't condemning you. He took the full brunt of the wrath of God that you deserved. So that tells you his intentions. He's not condemning you. He's saying, repent and come back. Come to the throne of grace. Come to the mercy of God. I receive you back. But you have to make the choice to come back. So many people, they have a great moment with God, maybe at a church service, and a great experience with God, and feel God's presence, and they've dedicated their life to the Lord, and the very next day they mess up, they sin, and they have this tendency to not come back to church. No, that's the exact time you run back to church. God wants you in the house of God. God wants you closer to Him. Of course, you got to repent. You got to turn from the sin. But run to God. Run to the throne of mercy. Don't let the devil keep you in condemnation. Keep you from the ministry that God has called you to. That's how He keeps people out of ministry. He keeps them under shame and guilt and condemnation, making them think that they're no good. They can't be used. That's a lie. Okay? We need to know our scripture. We need to know this document, this word of God, particularly the New Testament. Testament is will. It's another legal term. Okay? We need to know the will, the new covenant. All right? These are all legal terms. When you start to see them, they're everywhere. Everywhere in the New Testament. We have a defense attorney, and his name is Jesus. This is what Jesus declares out of Revelation 1:5, and I'll read a little bit of the beginning, but it says, Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness, a legal term, witness, one that has witnessed something and is presenting that evidence to the court. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. And this is what he declares about you before his heavenly Father. He has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Every time the devil comes with an accusation, we've been washed in the blood. That sin never happened as far as God is concerned. Why? Because Jesus took it all upon himself. Therefore, you are clean. You are washed in the blood. The devil comes. It says, we'll read it in a minute. Day and night, he's accusing us. Day and night. He never stops. Where is the devil right now? In heaven, accusing you day and night. Day and night. Before God. And Jesus is always there at the right hand of the Father, pleading the blood. Jesus is called our mediator. That's 1 Timothy 2:5. He is the one mediator between God and man. What's a mediator? He is a go-between, a reconciler between God and man, an intercessor between God and us. Again, a legal term. I mean, he's the best defense attorney there is, Jesus. Why? Because he is both. That's why I brought it up earlier. He is both God and man. He knows both parties fully. He knows the legal document fully because he is the Word made flesh. He knows the Word. He knows man because he is a man. He knows God because he is God. He is the best defense attorney you could ever have. You don't have to worry about a thing. You are safe and secure. Even when we mess up, we come back and you are cleansed as we repent and confess. Hallelujah. And again, it all falls on him on the cross 2,000 years ago. Everything we've ever done or ever will do wrong, he took the penalty for every single thing. In other words, we need to have confidence, not condemnation, that God is with us. God will never leave us, never forsake us, no matter what we do. And God has a work for us, a ministry for us. Regardless of our past, regardless of our mistakes, he can still use you. Hallelujah. He's constantly pleading on our behalf. The devil, he's called an adversary. Believe it or not, that's a legal term as well. It means an opponent in a suit of law. Adversary, it's a legal term. See, we need to understand the mentality of the devil. What is he doing? The devil knows, you know, God created him. God created all things. The devil knows he can never, by his own power and strength, overcome God. That ain't going to happen. That's what his thoughts are. I can't overcome God, but through legality, maybe I can slip in and get a little bit of power. I know that's what he's doing because he's already done it. That's how he became the God of this world. See, legally, he is the God of this world because of what he did in the garden. Adam was the God of this world, and when he sinned, he subjected himself to the devil. The devil became Adam's Lord. Again, this was all legal. That's why the devil's able to stay here for 6,000 years. So the devil's trying to find another way to get in here so he doesn't have to go to that lake of fire. It's interesting, at the end of this age, the Antichrist and the false prophet are immediately thrown in the lake of fire. But the devil, through some legal means, and I don't know what it is allowed to live for another 1,000 years. He'll be thrown in the bottomless pit, the abyss, for 1,000 years, and it's just a holding place, and he's going to be let out again. I don't know the legal terms or why that's allowed, but he is going to be allowed out again, and then he's going to attack Jerusalem again, and then he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire, and we'll see him no more. He'll be gone. But this is what he's doing all the time. He's looking at what God said. He's looking at the legal book and trying to find a way to connive and get in to get more power so he's not thrown in that lake of fire. But the Bible says the day is coming where he will lose and be cast out of the court of heaven. He will be cast to the earth, him and all his angels, all the demons, because they finally lost the case. And he will be cast to the earth for the last 3.5 years, having great wrath, the Bible says. So there's war in heaven. First, it's a legal war. Eventually, it'll be a physical war where the angel will snatch him up and just cast him to the earth, and he can't come back. Okay? It'll be a physical war between the angels, the fallen angels, the good angels. And so he'll be cast to the earth having great wrath. And so he'll only have 3.5 years. And then it's all over. He has to do his whole thing through his Antichrist in that 3.5 year period of time. But again, the mentality of the devil is he's got a short amount of time, and he's legally trying to find a way to stay. What does the Bible say in Revelation 12:10? This is great. Look at the legal terms in this. This is an amazing passage. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." Power meaning authority. Jesus has given authority in heaven and in earth, and now he's taking it all. He's snatching it out of the hands of the devil. For the accuser, that's a legal term. It means a public prosecutor or a prosecuting attorney. Now the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused, another legal term, meaning to be a plaintiff and to charge with an offense, which accused them before our God day and night. He's doing this constantly. But we, talking about they, we all that are believers, overcome him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. And the word of their testimony. Testimony, legal term, means evidence given or by witness. and they loved not their lives unto the death. Glory to God. Pleading the blood. If you've ever heard that term, I always wonder, what does that mean? It's just not a term that doesn't make sense to me until you start understanding, you know, legal speak. To plead something. I looked that word up. The word plead, it means, it's a legal term meaning to make a plea in a legal action, to put forth a legal declaration, or to address a court as in an advocate. We need to plead the blood. When the devil comes lying to you, saying, God's not going to forgive you this time. No, the blood says he did. We plead the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that stands eternally before the face of the Father in heaven, pleading your case that you are washed clean. The books, all those sins, everything that every man's done, every sin has been recorded in heaven. But when you come to Christ Jesus, every sin is washed by the blood clean, and there is no record of any sin on your behalf, on your account. We need to plead the blood. Matthew 26, 28 says, for this is my blood of the new testament or will, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. When condemnation comes, it's the blood of Christ. It's not how good you've been or how bad you've been. It's not about your past. It's all about Jesus and what he did. He is the center of all things. He's the center of God's universe. He is the creator. He is the Lord of all. He upholds all things by the word of his power. All authority in heaven and earth is granted unto Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we should never live under condemnation. If we mess up, Don't stay there. Come back to the Lord. Run back to the Lord. And understand you are washed. Jesus himself is standing at the right hand of the Father God, pleading on your behalf. I've washed him. There's the blood presented before you, Father God. And the devil is still accusing. Until that day, he's cast out of heaven. And I look forward to that day. Sin was conquered at the cross. Jesus is forever interceding on your behalf, and he will continue to do so until you make it to heaven that one day, where you'll be before the throne of God, and you can come boldly to the throne of God because you have faith in the blood. You have faith in the work of the cross. You know Jesus took it all for you, so we can come boldly. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. The Bible declares you are the righteousness of God in him, in Christ Jesus. Are you righteous today? We have a hard time saying that we are because we're thinking of ourselves. We're not righteous in ourselves. We understand that. But in Christ, before God, you are the righteousness of God. That's a plea. That's a declaration by God's holy word. The devil says, you're not righteous, but you can go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The devil's a liar. The devil lost. He loses the war, and you're washed clean. Glory to God. Y'all got it? So when you read your Bible, try to look for those little legal terms. They're all over the place. I only brought up a few of them. It is so cool when you start seeing what they are, and they're everywhere, particularly in our New Testament. This is a legal document, and the devil's trying to, you know, worm his way back into earth and stay on earth and not go to that lake of fire, but he's defeated. See, just bring up what the word says. Remind him you're going to be thrown into a lake of fire. Man, when he tries to condemn you, I'm clean. That's why he hates you. He doesn't like you at all. His destiny is a lake of fire, and he knows yours isn't, but he wants you to believe it is. Believe this. Believe the document. Glory to God. All right. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for Christ Jesus, the center of all things, the Almighty Lord of all, the Son of God, who is our advocate, who's pleading our case, whose blood speaks on our behalf that we've been washed clean. We put our faith in Christ Jesus. We repent from all our sins and all our past, and we want to just be closer to you. By your grace, by your mercy, we come not on any good works that we've done, but we put our faith and our trust in the work of the cross. We thank you, Lord, for setting us free from sin and from death. Your word is true, and we will believe it. When the accuser comes, when the condemnation thoughts come to our mind, we will stand on the word of God and cast aside every thought and imagination that is not true. We believe your word. We thank you for the Bible.
Father, we just thank you right now, again, for your grace and mercy. Because, Lord, we know that not only could we not have earned it, we could not have worked upon it, but we could not have paid the price that you paid on Calvary for us. And, Lord, we just thank you right now that your love continues to flow in our lives. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in your holy name. Amen. It's just good to be loved. And the love that we have, the love that comes from our Father, is greater than anything that either of us can give the other. But it was a self-sacrificing love. And y'all know, we can be selfish at times. But God and his love for us gives us an opportunity to have eternal life with him. We thank God for his word. We thank God for all of you that are here with us today. Those of you who are tuned in on the webcast, we appreciate you being here. And before we depart, I just want to say, again, we thank God for all the support financially and prayerfully that we get, not just from those of you that are in these four walls this morning, but from those that are out there on the webcast. And if you had not had an opportunity to give as of yet, I don't want to deprive you of this time of giving in worship, because God said he loves a cheerful giver. And we just want to encourage you, and we thank you for your continued support, helping us to be able to take God's word out to the world. Amen. Praise God. Stand to your feet. Didn't mean that to sound like a command, but I just want to say, too, before we leave, I love y'all. And I want to say that because I might miss saying that to somebody on the way out. But I want you to know, each and every one of you, and you're going, well, you don't even know me. Don't have to. But I love you. And it's the love of God that is manifested out of our lives that allows us to love our brothers and our sisters. Amen. Praise God. You are dismissed.